Now I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What a reading, what a passage from Scripture. The story, I'm very grateful to today's opportunity to preach on this particular passage because it made me go back and read again for myself in a continuous way the story of Jacob in Genesis, and I do encourage you to do the same. It really is the most extraordinary story. And I think to begin to understand what might have been going on in today's passage, we need a quick recap, actually, to just remember the story of Jacob and how he came to find himself where he found himself at the point where we began this morning. Jacob was born in answer to prayer. And, of course, he was a twin. He was with his brother Esau, these two twin boys in the womb. And Rebecca couldn't understand. She asked God, "Why are these babies jostling in my womb?" That's the word that's used in the NIV translation. She could feel something very unusual in the way these babies were jostling together. And the word of God was given to her that they were going to represent two nations. So there was a struggle going on with these two even before they were born. And the Lord gave Rebecca the word that the elder was going to serve the younger. Esau was born first. Jacob, who got his name, Jacob means heel gripper, was given his name because he was born hanging on to the heel of Esau. And there's this marvelous picture of this opportunist reaching out saying, "Hey, don't leave me behind." Jacob followed, gripping on to Esau's heel. The two boys grew up, as I suspect boys do, and then comes that moment, perhaps one of the most famous stories of all, when there is a real case of identity theft back in the early story of our history and our relationships with God. Esau's very hungry, and Jacob, who we soon learn is a chancer and an opportunist, uses Esau's hunger and naivety to say, "Well, I'll give you this marvelous meal that I've prepared if you give me your birthright and the blessing that's due to you," and he agrees. Well, of course, Isaac was blind and was going to give the blessing due to the firstborn. And there's that marvelous story. You'll remember, I can't help thinking of the Alan Bennett sermon here, which was, Esau was an hairy man, but I am a smooth man. And you remember that as part of his identity theft, Jacob put animal skin on his arms and made himself hairy so that his blind father wouldn't realize who he was blessing. And Rebekah, his mother, prepared a wonderful stew for him to take to his father. And Jacob received the birthright and the blessing that was due to the elder son. A massive deception. Well, of course, trickery and deception have their consequences. And although granting and gaining that deception and blessing, he then had to flee because Esau, perhaps not surprisingly, was feeling murderous towards him and wanted to kill him for what he had done. And as I read the story again, the passage where Esau goes into his father to say, "Can you not give me anything? Has it all been given to Jacob?" is one of the most, I found it incredibly moving, very sad, as the reality that what had happened and could not be undone. And there's something of a tragic nature about it. And I was reminded, particularly with that thing of the babies jostling in the womb in the two nations, of the time when I was in the Temple of the Mount in the year 2000 in Jerusalem, and the Muslim guide was talking about the conflict between Esau and Jacob, as still being a source of deep division that exists. And in the times we're living in, this story has power in unexpected ways. Anyway, the deception happened and Jacob had to flee, and his mother told him to go to the household of her brother, where he went, and one of the first people he saw was Rachel, with whom he immediately fell deeply in love, tremendous attraction to Rachel. And he said to Laban, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban said, all right, you can marry my daughter, but first you must work for me for 7 years. And Jacob was so in love with Rachel, the 7 years went by in a flash, and then the marriage happened, the marriage feast, and they went to bed on the first night of their marriage, and he woke up in the morning and found he had been in bed all night with Leah, who was the oldest sister, Rachel's older sister. And there is something here about the trickster being tricked in a very similar sort of story. And again, an irony that Jacob, who achieved the status of the firstborn by trickery, he took the firstborn status, was himself tricked on the basis that the status of the firstborn is important, because Laban said, it's a custom in our family for the firstborn to be married first. So there's a wonderful irony in all this. Anyway, the upshot is that Jacob has to work another 7 years before he's allowed to marry Rachel, which he does. There's then an extraordinarily complicated bit of the story about how he increases his flocks of sheep, which do read because it's fascinating. I'm not sure I grasped it all. But anyway, Jacob prospers and Rachel and the two wives, and he decides, and here's the word of the Lord, to return home. And now he left, as we heard in today's story, with just a staff, but he's now a rich and wealthy man with flocks and wives and children and maidservants and menservants. And this is the part where we come back now to our story beginning. He's coming home. And what is going to happen? Well, he's clearly uneasy, and rightly so. What kind of welcome is he going to receive? Well, the news comes through in the first part of that passage we had today. The first part of our story today is the story of Jacob's fear when he hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men, which doesn't sound like it's going to be a party. And I think Jacob was probably right in his suspicion that this might not be one of the best homecomings in a family that you've seen. And he then, you can see again, Jacob, the opportunist, the chancer, here he is. He has this plan that he'll divide into two groups, so not all is lost, and he'll send forward these different groups of his presents for Esau in the hope that this stream of gifts might forestall the battle that he fears might happen. And then finally, he takes his wives, his children, the maidservants, manservants, over the ford. And then, in this immensely powerful second part of today's reading, we find Jacob alone at the beginning of nightfall, and it's just him and the stranger that he's going to encounter, the man. And the second half of today's reading is a story about wrestling and about struggle. And as I've been praying through, thinking about talking here with you this morning and sharing, I was given a picture of just knowing that all of us, actually, at some point, will have been involved in wrestling or struggle, but there will be some people here today who will be going through a time in their lives of particular struggle for one reason or another. And it may be that there are others here who will know what is happening to you in your life, this time of struggle for you. It may be that you're carrying it entirely in your heart and holding your struggle, your wrestling to yourself. But there are so many things that happen to us in the course of our lives, moments of great joy, but also moments when we, for one reason or another, are struggling or wrestling with what's happening in our lives. We don't understand what's happening to us, perhaps. Perhaps there is someone who matters to us very much, who is going through a lot of suffering, who may be very ill, or something bad is happening in their lives, and we don't understand why life has to be like this. Perhaps there's a real anxiety about financial matters. We're living in quite challenging times financially at the moment. Perhaps we're trying to refix a mortgage and not quite sure how on earth we're going to afford the extra payments, what's going to happen in our lives. Perhaps there's great financial anxiety. Perhaps jobs aren't as secure as they have been in the last few years. Perhaps we're worried about that kind of thing. Perhaps in your family there may be relationship difficulties. Things are hard, and family life, I don't think anybody's family life could be quite as complicated as Jacob's, but perhaps there's things going on in your life that is a struggle. Perhaps you are literally wrestling or struggling with God about something at the moment. Maybe you are trying to resist something that you know God wishes for you or longs for you. Maybe God is challenging you about something about which you're feeling guilty. Maybe there are things in your past, like this is what's happening to Jacob. Consequences of his past are now coming home to roost. He's having to face who he is and what he did. Maybe those sorts of things are around. Who knows? For one or two, three or four of you here, there may be something particularly powerful today, but for all of us, there is the reality that at some point or other we will find ourselves alone, facing nightfall, and there's going to be a night of wrestling or struggling about something ahead. So, powerful bit now. A passage that I find very strange and full of unanswered questions, and I'm not sure in the end that I know or understand the answers, but here we go. Who is the man with whom Jacob struggles and wrestles? Why won't he tell Jacob his name? Where does he derive his authority to bless Jacob and give him that new name which Jacob receives as day is about to break? Even the causes of the wrestling match of the struggle are not clear. Why did it begin? Was Jacob the aggressor, or was it the man? In any event, this is perhaps the strangest bit if we want to leap to the conclusion that it was God straight away. That's the conclusion that Jacob comes to, and for good reason. But the puzzling bit about that is that quite clearly in the passage, Jacob and his adversary are an equal match. And it's the man at daybreak who's asking to be let go. This isn't a sense of Jacob being overpowered by someone of superhuman strength much stronger than him. This really is an evenly matched wrestle right throughout the whole night. In all that puzzle and mystery, which is part of what makes it so powerful for me, there are two things that are clear. It's that Jacob's new name, Israel, reveals his character. The name means struggler with God, or in one of the commentaries I was reading, the commentary suggested scrapper with God, and that was sort of lovely, I think, this feeling of Jacob scrapping with God all through his life, because that's the kind of person he is. He's a fighter through and through, right the way from his birth, when he's clinging onto that heel not to be left behind and to come out into the world as soon as he can. He's an opportunist, a fighter, a struggler, a scrapper. I thought about the man who forged his CV on The Apprentice, actually, when I was reading the story about Jacob. Jacob's got something of that kind of ruthless opportunism in him, a chancer, a maker. He's fought and struggled the whole of his life so far, and that name, Israel, recognizes all of that. Another reality is that we read in the text that by the end of the night, In Jacob's mind, he was in no doubt at all that the man was Elohim, either God or a representative of God, something incredibly holy, powerful, God himself. And part of the power of this is that Jacob seems to have spent most of the night not knowing that. He didn't realize that straight away. It's not till you get to verse 30, which is as day is coming, and he realizes he's seen the face of God in this wrestling match. But it's a late realization as day is breaking. How did Jacob come to know with whom he was fighting, with whom he was wrestling? Well, I don't think it was because of superior strength, because he wasn't overwhelmed. This is, again, this immensely strange bit where God touches his hip joint and his hip is dislocated. And then he bears the mark of this wrestle thereafter by limping, that woundedness in the encounter with God. So I don't think he felt overwhelmed by superior strength. Did he recognize God in the blessing that he received? Well, maybe that's it. Although Isaac also had blessed Jacob. I think it seemed to me most likely that Jacob understood the man to be Elohim when he received his new name, Israel. Who else but God would have understood the mind and the heart of Jacob so well as to call him Israel? Who else but God could fathom the complexities and the intricacies of Jacob's being and call him struggler with God or scrapper with God? In that wrestling match, towards the end, Jacob looked into the mirror and saw before him his own face. He saw himself, the flawed and sinful Jacob, but he also saw the face of God. For me, the power of this text, ultimately, I suppose, is the connection between our understanding of ourselves and understanding ourselves as we really are, not the sanitized version we like to present to other people, but also recognizing God as God truly is. So ourselves as we truly are, and God as God truly is. There's a great deal in the biblical tradition about human beings being overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and in the light of that, seeing their own unworthiness for the first time. Something like, I don't know, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8, which I don't know whether we'll hear that at the ordination next week, when Elizabeth is ordained, but that bit where Isaiah, seeing the majesty of God, realizes his own unworthiness to go forth, that I am of unclean lips. But this text is subtly different from that. Jacob couldn't have helped already knowing that he was a conniving chancer. He must surely have said to himself, oh, how come is it that I've really upset Laban, my father-in-law, and Esau is about to kill me yet again? There must have been a sense in Jacob that he knew this wasn't just coincidence that he was facing these things, that it was a consequence of who he was. No, he doesn't learn in the struggle that he is a go-getting schemer who will stop at nothing. He probably already knows that. But what he does learn in that wrestling, in that struggling with God, is that God knows who he is and accepts him anyway. God knows who he is and blesses him and gives him a new name, Israel. And so, as we think about this word for us and the struggles in our own lives and the wrestling in our own lives, and perhaps particularly our wrestling with God, what happened at the Jabbok is, in fact, we know from where we are now in the light of the life of Jesus, what happened at the Jabbok is in reality a glimpse of the good news, the gospel, that God engages with us exactly as we are, knowing exactly as we are. And God, knowing who we are, nevertheless gives us our true name and calls us. That bit we had earlier from Isaiah this morning, I have called you by name, you are mine. Knowing who we are, God names us and blesses us. in order to transform us in the wrestling. Thanks be to God.